O Lord, who for our sake didst fast 40 days and 40 nights, give us grace to use such abstinence that, our flesh being subdued to the Spirit, we may ever obey thy godly motions in righteousness and true holiness. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Brothers and sisters, the time of fasting and penance has come upon us again. Surely fasting and penance is in a sense optional. The fast and the imposed penalties are not in themselves good. However, what is not optional is for the Christian to discipline him or herself and to have remorse for his or her sins. Our collect for today teaches us this lesson in a few words. We are to use abstinence that we can learn to subdue the flesh to the spirit. We're also to learn obedience and to train ourselves in righteousness and holiness. The church, that wisest of mothers, knows that we need a time to practice our discipline. If we were only to practice discipline when we felt like it, only those that already have steely discipline would ever engage in it. And those are the people that least need to learn what they already know how to do. The fathers tell us that the human person is a hybrid composition of body and soul, or sometimes body, soul, and spirit. In their estimation, God made mankind so that the spirit would rule over the body through the faculty of our rational intellect. In the fall, the passions of the body gain the upper hand, and so the human person is turned topsy-turvy. Ruled by passions and fearing mortality, the human person needed to be corrected and set right. This is exactly what our Lord came to do. The eternal Logos became fully human, with a physical body and a human will, spirit, and soul. Christ is the man that rules over himself through disciplining the body and having the spirit direct the body. When Christ assumed our mortality, he did so without sin. Nevertheless, in a sense, he did share in our brokenness. He could grow tired, hungry, sick. He became angry, even violent. He was saddened. He wept. Truly, he did share the temptations that snare all flesh. But our Lord never failed to temptation and always had the mastery over the passions. In overcoming passion and temptation, our Lord recapitulates the human race in himself, grimly building us up step by grueling step. In the gospel for today, we see that our Lord was led into the wilderness to do battle with the devil. In doing so, he prepares for this battle by fasting for 40 days. Now, this is not an arbitrary number. Christ is recapitulating or redeeming the wanderings of the disobedient Israelites who spent 40 years in the wilderness because of their grumbling against God. Jesus Christ is the one man who at every moment of his life was obeying his Father God. In the economy of God's salvation, our Lord is true Israel. The enemy of God and man comes to the Lord after his fasting, when our Lord is hungry. Is not this Satan's way? How often do we get hit with temptations when we are physically weak or tired or discomfited in some way? However, unlike the Israelites who suffered in the wilderness, our Lord does not falter at the moment of hunger and fatigue. Well, you might say, he's God. There's no way he can fall to the devil or to temptation. It is true that God cannot sin. It's contrary to his unchangeable nature. Nevertheless, If we say that Christ was not really tempted, then we are in danger of starting to look a little bit like Gnostics. They said, the Gnostics, that our Lord's humanity was a phantom, as the divine would never sully itself with the material world. However, our Lord's humanity was real, just as real as the woman he truly received it from. Christ definitely did suffer temptation, and he did feel the struggle of temptation. It's a paradox that we cannot nicely resolve without falling into a heresy. Christ as God could not sin. But as a man, he was truly tempted and had to struggle to overcome the temptation and do what was right. Our Lord doesn't ask us to do what he doesn't do, nor is there any temptation that you or I have that he hasn't also been tempted by. The sin that haunts you, the sin that you hate but always seem to fall into, Jesus Christ was tempted by that as well. Take heart, brothers and sisters. We may fall again and again, but our Lord has overcome all things, and we will have the victory, provided that we abide in him. He tells us, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." He also says, "The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." Satan first appeals to the appetites of the body. The Lord is hungry. The body needs nourishment. We need food. We can enjoy food. Gnostics might reject eating out of loathing for the material body. Christians do not do that. We can fully enjoy good food and drink. However, the Lord teaches us that bodily hunger is a secondary concern compared to obeying God. Jesus could have easily sated his hunger, and there would have been nothing wrong with eating, except that an act of will is involved. Satan is asking our Lord to, in a sense, do the same thing that the Israelites did when they were starving in the desert, to gripe against God because of bodily hunger. And Jesus refuses to do this, knowing that the hunger of the body must be subjected to obedience to God. In Lent, we fast not because we are trying to starve ourselves, but because we are attempting to remind ourselves that bodily hunger is lower on the hierarchy of needs than obedience to God. In tempting Christ to call in the angels, Satan is proposing something that is Christ's right by nature. The holy angels do protect God's children, even more so when they come to minister to the very person that created them. It's not that Christ can't call on the angels, but that the Father requires of the Son that he overcome all things in and by his human nature, so as to restore Adam and Eve and all their children. The Son could have come with legions of angels to destroy sin and death and establish rule on the earth. In some ways, that would have seemed, superficially, to be far more effective than the whole messy incarnation event. However, our Maker knows that we need the incarnation. We need to be redeemed by being incorporated into the life of God. An angelic invasion is impressive and effective, but it won't redeem us. Christ comes meek and lowly to incorporate us into the life of the Trinity. Flaming swords and angelic soldiers would simply install Christ as a tyrant and a conqueror of slaves. Instead, Christ is our elder brother who makes us heirs to God. He does so by denying the authority and dignity that are his by right and conquering sin in his and our flesh. Lastly, Satan tempts Christ by the very thing that he himself, Satan, was tempted by. Lucifer, prince of the morning, a lord of glory, wants what God has. He wants God's glory and sovereignty. God will and does share his glory and sovereignty with all his creation, including his angelic ministers. However, Satan doesn't want to share in the life of God. He wants to possess it for himself and be independent of the Trinity, which is really ironic, since all things must depend on God. Satan wants to be God, to be truly independent. And if he can make God's Son worship him, then he will have accomplished his purpose. Because if the God on whom all things depends worships Lucifer and receives from Lucifer what is his by right, then for all practical purposes, Lucifer has become God. Now Christ could tell the devil that all the kingdoms of the world, all of creation in fact, are his by right. But he doesn't do this. He is the suffering servant that must undergo all that it means to be human so that he can restore his creation to the place it belongs. This temptation is also what Satan holds out to us. We, as the baptized children of God, have the right to rule with Christ over all things. The world and all that is in it are ours to rule and render back to God. But we don't always see that now. We don't see the church as the queen of all creation here in this world. That is because we are still the pilgrim church, traveling through a veil of sorrow. We must imitate our Lord in his carrying of the cross. Satan will try to get us to take a shortcut. He will offer us a shortcut to knowledge and power, the same that he offered to Adam and Eve and that he offered to Christ. We must reject such a shortcut. Adam and Eve took the shortcut and ended up only cutting short their lives. Christ took the long road and also ended up losing his life. However, his death gives us life, and it is because he willingly laid aside his life that the Father raises him up from the dead. We too will be raised up with Christ if we take the long road of Lent and tell Satan, as did our Lord, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen."